So we introduced this topic last week. I want to talk tonight about the 70 weeks of Daniel, or at least start it. We'll really only get just a little bit into this. Stay with me, okay? By the time we arrived to the book of Daniel, the nation of Israel had already been divided into two separate kingdoms, House of Israel to the north, House of Judah to the south. The House of Israel, this is just background to the prophecy, okay? We're building up to the 70 weeks. The House of Israel, their kings all did evil in the sight of the Lord. They were taken captive by the Assyrians and were almost entirely sown among the nations. God had severe judgment for them, but roughly 100 years later, and the dates will fluctuate, maybe 116, 125 years later, the House of Judah would be taken captive by the Babylonians because of their own wickedness, which they committed. We need to take serious our wickedness before the Lord, amen? Because God does have a way of dealing with this stuff. And so they were taken captive by the Babylonians. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel, if you'll read the first about 11 chapters, you'll see all the indictments against both Israel and Judah. But concerning Judah, they defiled the sanctuary with their detestable things and with all their abominations. And it talks about the women weeping over the god of Tammuz. And I may not be pronouncing that right. And the men committing their idolatry as well. And so God was bringing judgment upon Judah as a result of how they defiled his house. And God had repeatedly warned them. Aren't you glad that God's merciful to us? He had repeatedly warned them. He had sent his prophets, and they refused to repent. They refused to walk in his statutes and his judgments. And because of that, I'm getting ahead of myself. There was some other things here that I found interesting as I was preparing for this, that God had commanded the children of Israel in Leviticus 25, verses 2 and 4. The Bible says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard." God is very serious about this issue of the Sabbath. This is one of those things that really spans beyond the law. Because if you think about God there in creation, before there was ever a law, God rested on the 7th day. And so God takes this idea of rest, this idea of Sabbath, very seriously. But they refuse to observe these sabbatical years, as they're called. They refuse to obey God's command to let the land rest. This was to happen every 7 years. And here's a very sobering thought for us tonight. God has a way of getting what's due to Him. Amen. And it was due to God. It was unto the Lord, this sabbatical year. And they were not giving that back to God. And God's going to get the glory that's due to Him. He's not going to let His name be polluted. And God's going to make sure that what He says, what He's due, He's going to get. In Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14, and then I'll read to you 33 through 35, it says, "But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments," and then there's a list of some things. It's very reminiscent of Deuteronomy chapter 28. But He says, "I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate shall it rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it." So God's saying here, "I'm going to get my rest for the land. It was due to me. You didn't give it to me." And He says the land will enjoy it. And so He was going to remove them from the land, scatter them, it says there, among the heathen, and so that the land could enjoy her Sabbaths. Due to their wickedness, God had prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah that He would allow the Babylonians to come into Judah and take them captive for 70 years. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 through 11, the Bible says this, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of myrrh, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So Jeremiah warned them, look, your time's up. God gave you an opportunity to repent. You refused. Judgment is on the way. It's going to last 70 years. When you get to 2 Chronicles there at the last chapter, chapter 36, we start to see the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophet, the beginning of that 70 years of captivity. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 11 and 12, Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And then it goes on to say in verses 17 through 21, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, listen to this, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And so this is quite amazing to me that a lot of this is based upon the fact they just didn't obey the sabbatical year. And oftentimes we look at some of God's commands and we say, well, that's kind of optional. It's not. Here's the thing about Daniel. Daniel was a student of the Scriptures. And it says in Daniel chapter 9, as we lead up to this prophecy, it says in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, speaking of Darius the Mede, Daniel understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so Daniel's there in captivity, and he's reading the Bible. He's reading the prophet Jeremiah. And from reading that, he gets to know some things. And as he studies Jeremiah's writings, he understood that 70 years were appointed for the captivity. It said in Jeremiah, this is what he would have read in chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into this place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And so Daniel, there studying the Word of God, reading it, realizes that the 70 years is about to be up. And he starts to pray to God. And so here he understands not only the 70 years, but he would have read about this new covenant spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 31. And that God was going to make a new covenant with both houses, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And when you read Jeremiah 29 through 31, we already read some from 29 where the 70 years captivity is going to happen. And as you read that, it just flows. It's just one continual reading there of the restorations of both the houses of Jacob. And when Daniel read all of this, and we're kind of trying to get into Daniel's mind a little bit, but Daniel may have thought the new covenant would be confirmed immediately after restoration to the land. Does that kind of make sense? As he's reading that, he reads about the new covenant. God said, I'm going to bring you back. And then he reads all this. To Daniel's thinking, it was totally possible that the Messiah would arrive as a part of their return to the land. He likely wasn't thinking of this long period of time. He had this idea of imminency. And no doubt all of this had a great impact on Daniel. And as Daniel was thinking about these things, it moved him to not only pray, but to fast. And when he prayed and fasted, the Bible says in verse 3 of Daniel 9, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This was an affliction. This was something that was self-infliction in trying to communicate with God. And God tells us that Daniel was greatly beloved, and he goes on to answer his prayer. In his prayer, Daniel recognized God and his faithfulness in verse 4. He confessed the sin of his people and his city in verses 5 through 15. I don't know how many of you took my advice, but I hope you read Daniel 9 this past week. I know some of you did. You were texting me about it. I hope you read that so you're kind of familiar with what I'm talking about here. But he confessed the sin of his people and his city, verses 5 through 15 there in Daniel chapter 9. In verses 16 through 19, Daniel is asking God for four things. And he prays to God and he asks that God's anger and fury would be turned away from Jerusalem in verse 16. That God's face would shine upon the sanctuary, verse 17. That God would behold the desolations upon the people in the city, from verses 18 and 19. And that God would hear, forgive, hearken, do, and defer not, in verse 19. And it's critical to understand what Daniel's praying for here as we go into this prophecy. And so Daniel had great hopes that by the end of this 70-year captivity, there was going to be something great in store for the children of Judah and the children of Israel as people are being gathered back in, that God's blessing would be upon all the tribes and that the promised Messiah would come and that there would be this new covenant. And a lot of this going through Daniel's mind. Well, Daniel gets a reply from God. Aren't you glad he hears our prayers? Say, well, God's not hearing my prayer. Are you praying and fasting? Amen. He gets a reply from God through the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel, he touches Daniel and he says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. This is interesting here in verse 23 because we're told the commandment came forth. It can really only mean one of two things. Either a commandment came forth from God to Gabriel to go to Daniel. Gabriel could be saying to Daniel, at the beginning of thy supplications, a commandment came forth from God telling me to come to you. That could be what it is, but an interesting thought. There's no way to really know for sure. Or it could be that as Daniel began to pray, as he's meditating upon these 70 years, that the commandment came forth to restore and build Jerusalem, which we read about later on in the prophecy. Whichever the case, Gabriel arrives to show Daniel the future of his people, Judah, and of his city, Jerusalem. And Daniel now is about to receive much more than he was seeking for. His vision's a little bit limited in scope. And we can understand that. We see that in the New Testament with the apostles. And Daniel here, he's about to get a little bit more. He's actually going to get God's long-term plan for Israel. He's going to get something that's going to last 490 years. So it's not just going to be this little thing after the 70 years. There's going to be much more that God's going to do. And I personally believe, can't prove it, but I believe God takes this time in sending Gabriel to correct Daniel's thinking because I believe he's thinking imminency, which is a problem that we see throughout. We'll look at some verses here in a minute. And so he's thinking that the Messiah's coming, the new covenant's going to be established, God's got great things in store for us, and then God sends Gabriel along to try to correct this. We find this in the New Testament, Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. That was the thinking. And that's pretty much what Daniel's kind of got on his mind. And they still had that thinking when Messiah did come. And that's going to be way down the line as we look into all this. We also see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, Jesus is about to ascend to the Father, and they're meeting together, they're waiting for God to come. And it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And this is what was on their brain, this is what was on their mind. And I think Daniel kind of had some of that same thinking there. And evidently, Daniel here, he needs further clarification. And so God sends Gabriel to explain it. Don't you wish an angel would come and explain some things to you? Amen. Because here's the thing I don't want you to miss. The prophecy in Jeremiah was meant to be understood. And God said, I'm now come forth, or Gabriel says, excuse me, to give thee skill and understanding. And therefore, understand the matter. You see, there's a lot of things in the Bible that we confuse that God went above and beyond to send people to explain. And this is one of those cases. God sent Gabriel to explain this to us, to give us understanding, not just to interpret to us what was meant there in Jeremiah, but what is going to be said here to Daniel in this prophecy. And so he wants to give him skill and understanding. And what Daniel was given here has been a source of debate for centuries. Sometimes very heated debate. So for centuries now, nobody's really wrapped their head around this. Literally, volumes could be compiled on the varying interpretations of this prophecy. As I've been studying this, I've been coming across a lot of wacky stuff. And some of you are going to think I'm wacky. But I've come across some stuff where I'm like, good night, there's no way that's true. This one guy I saw the other night, he was like, yeah, it's not even talking about Messiah. I could have swore it said Messiah the Prince. We could sit here and talk forever on the different interpretations. I don't think one will ever be written which will silence everybody's questions. I don't expect this study to answer all your questions and criticisms either. Amen. Here's the prophecy. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision in prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Why does that cause so much division? I don't know, but it does. So let's get divisive. There's a lot of key phrases here as you read through those passages 24 through 27. And I'm just telling you from my personal experience, you really got to slow down. And you really got to meticulously dissect it. And you can't just graze over it and say, well, I heard Pastor so-and-so say it, but da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, that's what I did for years. Oh, yeah, I know what that's talking about. So we have to slow down if we're going to rightly divide the word of truth. And so first we're told there in verse 24, the length of this prophecy. It's 70 weeks. Now, 70 weeks here doesn't mean 490 days, but 1 week equals 7 years. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, there's some passages that kind of tell us this. In Genesis chapter 29, Jacob there, he's after some wives, or actually Rachel, but he gets stuck with Leah. So Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me with, yet 7 other years. So the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, amen? It wasn't that Jacob just had to work another 7 days. Sweet. It was another 7 years. And so 1 week equals 7 years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So therefore, the 70 weeks are determined, means 490 years. Now, this is virtually universally accepted, so we're not going to dwell here and beat this into the ground. Just understand, when 70 weeks are determined, it's talking about 490 years. And then we read next, the 70 weeks are determined. Upon studying this, I found this is a very interesting word in that it's the only place that this Hebrew word is ever used in Scripture, this word for determined. And what it means is to cut out. 70 weeks are determined, or there's 70 weeks that God is going to cut out of time for Judah and Jerusalem. And so it's cut out from history for a definite purpose. And as we go through this, we'll see that these 70 weeks are also cut up into three divisions. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, which give you the 69, and then the 1 week that everybody likes to debate. Now, I believe this is important. When God says 70 weeks are determined, 70 weeks should come to pass. Would you agree with that? If God says, I've determined 70 weeks, it makes sense in my mind, 70 weeks are going to happen. One way or the other. So with that in mind, I would personally reject any end time position which doesn't include a 70th week. Most of them do, just to be fair. But any that don't, I would discard that immediately. So many positions, and this is where we'll start to get a little bit controversial maybe, but most positions assume that they are including the 70th week. But I'd like to ask the question, are they really? You say, well, what do you mean? The most popular positions today are teaching that in the 70th week, the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel halfway through that 70th week of Daniel, that last 7 years. He'll break that covenant halfway through. Everybody familiar with this teaching? If that's true, then I would ask you, have all 70 weeks really been determined? Have they really been fulfilled? Because if you can get to 69 and a half and break the covenant, then all 70 are not being determined. So can we really say, with the most popular position out there, that all 70 weeks have been fulfilled? I have to say no, because only 69 and a half are actually being filled. The last 3 and a half are broken. We'll talk more about that when we get to verse 27. Some have the position that Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, are referring to this 70th week of Daniel. It says there, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." If this passage is the 70th week of Daniel, and the days are shortened, then are all 70 weeks determined? No, it's been shortened. 70 weeks have been determined. 70 weeks will be cut out. And yet, most of our teachings out there are telling us that no, what's actually going to happen is we're going to break the last 3 and a half. Or the days are going to be shortened there at the end for the elect's sake. Well, that's not having 70 weeks determined. So it comes up short of the full 70 weeks. So it's important to understand that these 70 weeks are determined and that God determined them. Like I said, we'll get into a lot more of this when we get to verse 27. So who does this prophecy apply to? Well, it's to thy people and thy holy city. Remember that Gabriel here is speaking to Daniel. Therefore, thy people would be the Jews, the house of Judah. And then thy city would have to be Jerusalem, thy holy city. Now, the Gentiles will be partakers of what we're going to discuss about this prophecy, but it's going to deal primarily with the Jews and Jerusalem when we start talking about some of the finer points there in verses 26 and 27 and 25, for that matter. So what is the purpose of this prophecy? We already read it. Let me give you the six things that are listed. And all we're going to cover tonight is verse 24. So don't worry if you're thinking, oh my goodness, we're going to be here all night. So we are told that the purpose of the prophecy is to finish the transgression. And then we're told it's to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. When the Bible says there to finish the transgression, what transgression is this talking about? Because when we look at the nation of Israel, there were many transgressions that they had. And so when it talks about finishing the transgression, what transgression needs to be finished? Well, this is just my opinion, but I believe it would be the transgression of rejecting God as the ruler of these people. He promised to be the king. He promised to lead them. But this is what is said in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. And this was the same spirit that was present when Christ was here. They look at Samuel. Look, man, you're getting old. You're not going to live forever. Your sons are wicked. It seems like we have no other choice but to have a king reign over us like the other nations. God says, look, I was going to be your king. I was going to rule you. But when Christ comes, we find that the exact same thing is still happening. And the prophecy states there that there would be this end of this transgression. And Jesus said there in John 5 and verse 43, I am come in my Father's name and ye receive me not. And if another come in his own name, him will ye receive? Jesus said as much in a parable in Luke chapter 19 and verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And then on crucifixion day, John chapter 19 and verse 15. But they cried out, Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? Chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. That was the transgression, I believe, that needs to be finished. It goes on to say in this prophecy, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. I believe all these were accomplished by Christ through His death on the cross. And to give you proof of that, let me give you some verses. When it talks about to make an end of sins, and there's plenty of verses, Hebrews 9, 25 and 26 say, Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to do what? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The prophecy is telling us that it was going to make an end of sins. That's what Christ's death did. It also says it would make reconciliation for iniquity. In Romans 5:10 it says, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? By the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And then we're told that it would bring in everlasting righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For He hath made Him to be sin for us. How did He do that? When He was on the cross, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so I believe these three things were fulfilled by Christ when He was on the cross. We're also told that it would seal up the vision and prophecy. This is a little more complicated, but what it means here is it means to make an end of the visions and the prophecies through fulfillment. There were prophecies that were discussed about Messiah that were given, and Jesus was going to come and fulfill those. We see Him saying that time and time again there on crucifixion day, that the Scriptures must be fulfilled, knowing what the Scriptures would say. And so He would fulfill these Scriptures. To seal up is the same word that we read, to make an end of. Jesus was going to make an end of those things that were prophesied because He was the fulfillment of them. And so the sense here is that vision and prophecy would be fulfilled. Some take this, that the vision and prophecy would be sealed up, just to give you what other people kind of think there, is that it would actually be a punishment to Israel that they would no longer receive vision and prophecy, that God would give them that spirit of slumber as a result. Romans 11:8 says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And so some people say, when the prophecy says that it was going to seal up vision and prophecy, because it's to thy people and thy city, that they would no longer receive those things. Interesting thought. And then it says, to anoint the most holy. There's much debate here as well, but I believe Christ is the most holy. When you study this out, what you'll find a lot of people will say is that it means the most holy place. That it's referring to a place, not a person. However, I looked up this Hebrew word throughout, and a lot of times it refers to the Holy Spirit. And so it doesn't necessarily just mean a place. And so it would be to anoint the most holy. And we'll take a closer look at this, at Christ's anointing, in a future message. So the point is, all six of these things listed have their fulfillment in Christ. I think everybody would agree with that. We may just disagree on the timing. I think it's already been fulfilled in the 70th week of Daniel. And I'm going to break that down when we get to verse 27. But this thought, it's going to unfold more and more as we go. Now, most dispensationalists will say these things will literally have their fulfillment in Christ's second coming. That when He comes to the earth, then we're going to see an end of sins, end of iniquity, end of the transgressions, all this stuff. But if that's true, and we're talking about this quote-unquote literal fulfillment, then why at the end of the millennial reign is Satan loose for 1,000 years to deceive the nations? If there's already been an end of sins, if there's already been reconciliation, if there's already been all this everlasting stuff, literally, physically, then why is there still sinfulness there at the end of the 1,000-year reign? Yeah, well, that makes sense to me. I believe these things are to be spiritually understood, fulfilled in Christ's sacrifice, and let me blow your mind. They're to be spiritually understood because they literally happened. Amen. Can you mix those two words? Well, I just did. So if it's true that Christ is the one who fulfills these six purposes of the prophecy, then where does the Antichrist play a role? Now, what I intend to show you throughout this is that Antichrist is found nowhere in this prophecy. Now, for some, that sounds like an impossibility because that's all you've ever heard your whole life. I was in that position. But stay with me, okay? With the purpose of this prophecy in mind, which one of these six things will the Antichrist accomplish? If Antichrist is one of the key figures here in verse 27 and verse 26, a lot of people say, then what is he fulfilling? Will he finish the transgression? Will he make an end of sins? Will he make reconciliation for iniquity? Will he bring in everlasting righteousness? Will he seal up the vision and prophecy, which is to make an end through fulfillment? And will he anoint the most holy? No. I don't see how an Antichrist could fulfill any of these things. Now, I like what Pastor Williams used to write. He wrote this. He said, if we get to a verse and we can't decide if it's Christ or Antichrist, we got some big problems. If it can apply to Christ and Antichrist, we got some issues. All right, we're going to stop there tonight. Because if I get into verse 25, we'll be here for another hour, and I know you don't want that. There is much, much more to come. So far, we've considered the background of the prophecy. We've seen the time frame, that the time frame is determined, who it will primarily apply to, and what will be fulfilled. Can I ask you to please, let's keep the spirit that we have right now. I want to reemphasize, you do not have to agree, but we don't have to get ugly with one another either. Amen? Like I told you last week, let's just visit around God's Word. And you're more than welcome to come to me and tell me where I'm a lunatic and what I'm getting wrong, and we can discuss. Because I'm learning, I don't have it all figured out. And I'm going to be very candid with you when we get to areas that I just don't have an answer yet. But as I said last week, a lot of the pieces of the puzzle are starting to come together. And so let's just kind of keep this in mind as we go along. And so that's where we'll stop until next week. Let's pray.